I'm excited this afternoon because we are starting today another spiritual journey that will help feed your faith and grow you spiritually. Today we're starting a new series entitled Crosswords. Someone say crosswords. We are going to be studying the last seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. This is a part of our Easter journey. It's a journey that for the next couple of weeks we are going to take through the cross to the resurrection. From now until Sunday or Easter Sunday, we are going to be examining the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Traditionally, this is the season where the church or the kingdom of God stops to reflect upon the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Now you might say, why do we need to stop to reflect upon the agony of Jesus on the cross? And so here's our big theme for the next couple weeks that we need to get. Why are we taking time to reflect upon the agony of the cross? Here's the answer. To appreciate the great victory of the resurrection, we must understand the great cost of the cross. Like, you're not going to appreciate the great victory of the resurrection until you understand the agony of the cross. You cannot skip the suffering of the cross. You cannot skip the cost of the cross, because then the resurrection will be meaningless to us. So it's important to us as a community of faith to stop and reflect upon the great cost of the cross. We cannot appreciate the victory unless we understand the battle. We cannot appreciate the healing unless we understand the pain. This is why some people don't understand the smile on your face. This is why some people don't understand why you shout hallelujah. They don't understand why you do what you do, because they don't understand the pain God brought you through to get you here. They don't understand what you went through to get here, so now they don't understand your hallelujah. They don't understand the smile on your face. They think you should be crying. They think you should be sobbing, but it's by the grace of God that you're able to praise Him. And so some people may think you're crazy, but you're not crazy. You're just grateful. We're grateful people. And so the more that we reflect upon the agony of the cross, the more we'll appreciate the great victory of the resurrection. But also, when we look to the cross, we see Jesus. He is modeling for us how to suffer as a Christian. When we look to Jesus on the cross, He has given us an example on how to suffer as a Christian. Now, there are a lot of books in life on how to succeed. There's a lot of books in this world on how to win friends and influence people. There are a lot of books in this life on how to make money. But there's one thing that we all need to learn, is how to suffer as a Christian. You know, we may not all have great riches in this world. We may not all have great friends. But at the end of the day, one thing we will all have in common is that we will all of us will go through seasons of suffering. And we need, as Christians, we need, out of everybody in this world, we need to learn how to suffer well. We need to learn how to suffer well. So Jesus, through His crucifixion, He provides for us a great example on how to suffer as a Christian. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking over and over again at the cross of Jesus, and He's afflicted with severe pain. His body looks like He's soaked in blood. It's hard for Him to breathe. The prophet said He looked so damaged, He didn't even look like a man by the time He was on the cross. And the first thing that He says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Powerful saying. And this one little phrase has so much spiritual meat that will feed your faith. I want us to examine some things today as it relates to what He said. I'm going to extract four reflections today that are based on that one saying of Jesus, that He provides a model for us on how to respond when we go through rough seasons in our life. The first reflection is this. Someone say number one. He demonstrates radical prayer. He demonstrates radical prayer. What I want you to notice is that the first thing that he says is not just a mere comment. He doesn't just give a meaningless comment. He doesn't try to strike up a conversation with somebody who's around him. But the first thing that he says in the midst of his agonizing pain is a prayer. He prays. He prays. The first response that Jesus gives when he's on the cross is a radical prayer. He doesn't complain. He doesn't murmur. He doesn't point a finger. He doesn't grumble. But he prays. He prays. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to kind of get this today, is that the best first response that we can give whenever we suffer affliction is prayer. That's the first best response that we can give is prayer. And so I want to challenge you this afternoon. What is your first response to pain? What is your first response to crisis? What do you do when you show up on work on Monday and your boss gets on your nerves? What do you do when you're driving away from church this afternoon and someone cuts you off on the road? What is your first response? What do you do when all hell breaks loose in your life? Why is it so important for us to reflect upon this? You know why it's so important? It's because whatever you do or say first in the midst of pain gives you a window into your heart. You can say whatever you want to say when things are going good. You can say whatever you want to say when the sun is shining. You can say whatever you want to say when you got money in your pocket. But it's what you do in the midst of pain that reveals what's really in your heart. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so I want you to think about that. Whatever you put in your heart in the light will come out in the night. If you have an abiding relationship with God before the pain, that abiding relationship will come out during the pain. If you have a wishy-washy relationship with God before the pain, then that wishy-washy relationship will come out during the pain. Whatever you put in your heart when things are going right will come out in the night. And so I want to remind you this afternoon that your first response should be prayer. And we want to remind you this afternoon that there's supernatural power in prayer. There's supernatural joy in prayer. There's supernatural strength in prayer. There's things that you can get that you'll never get until you pray. Jesus demonstrated to us this radical, radical prayer. Secondly, number two, someone say number two. He demonstrates radical trust. Radical trust. The first word of his prayer is a powerful word. Now, I want you to remember this. Whenever you study Jesus, he never wasted a word. Every word that Jesus uses has a purpose, has a divine purpose. And the first word that he uses in this prayer is one of the most powerful words, one of the most intimate words a person could use. And you know what he says? He looks up to heaven and he says, Father. Father, Father. Father is a relational term. It is a family term. Father, it denotes confidence. It denotes relationship. It denotes a connection. What I want you to think about is that he doesn't use the word God, which is a generic word for God or deity. He doesn't use the word Lord, which signifies respect. He doesn't use the word creator God, which signifies power, but he chooses to use the word Father. In other words, what he's saying is in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his agony, he's saying, God, he's saying, Father, I may be going through this pain, but you're still good to me. I may be suffering right now, but you're still right with me. You're still good to me. And I want to remind you this afternoon, friends, is that if you're a born-again Christian, he's not just God, but he's your Father. You have a right to walk in the blessing of a child of God. And I think that every now and then you need to remind yourself that you are a child of God. 1 John 1:12 actually says that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have the right to call God your father. And I want to challenge you this morning, because some of you don't know God as your father. You just know him as Lord. And that's okay, but he wants to take you deeper this afternoon. There's a confidence that you have. There's a trust that you have when you approach God as your father. Can anybody testify that he's a good, good father? He's a loving father. He's a merciful father. He's a caring father. He's a good, good father. And if you don't know him today as father, you're missing out. If all you know him is as God, who's a billion miles away, you're missing out. If all you know him as is Lord, that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But if you don't know him as father, you are missing out. He's a good, good father. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to them who ask him? He's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. The old folks used to say he's a lawyer that never lost a case. He's a doctor that never lost a patient. He's a good, good father. He's the deliverer. He's the creator. He's the mighty one. He's the one that will love you like no one else will love you. And so Jesus on the cross, he demonstrates this radical trust that even though it's all bad right now, God, even though it's all bad, you're still good. You're still good. Number three, someone say number three. He demonstrates radical unselfishness. He says, Father, forgive them. Them. Someone say them. He says, them. Forgive them. Forgive them. He's hanging on the cross. He's in excruciating pain, and he's thinking about them. He's thinking about them. He's in the most agonizing situation that he could ever be in, and he's not thinking of himself. He's not thinking of his pain. He's not thinking of his suffering, but he's thinking about them. Them. Who's the them? Who's the them? Well, it could be the Roman government that killed him. It could be the religious leaders that arrested him. It could be the soldiers that are stabbing him. It could be the crowd that just released a murderer in place of him. But he says, Father, forgive them. Man, the first prayer he prays is not for himself. The first prayer he prays is not for the Father to relieve him of pain. Come on, somebody, if you were in this situation, I know I would be like, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. Lord, take away my pain. Matter of fact, Lord, won't you just zap everybody right here? Just snuff them. That's an old school word, snuff them. Come on now, I ain't the only one. Don't look at me funny. But Jesus doesn't do that. He steps out of his pain and he looks to help someone else. He intercedes not for himself, but he intercedes for somebody else. He steps out of his situation and he thinks about others. Listen, Jesus teaches us that in the midst of our suffering, we need to come to a place where we take our eyes off of our situation. Can I take you deeper on how the devil works? One way that the devil takes us deeper into darkness is that he gets us to be consumed with our own pain. If the devil can get you to be consumed with your own frustration, consumed with your own pain, he will take you deeper and deeper into the abyss, because all you're talking about is how you feel. All you're talking about is what you're going through. All you're talking about is how somebody they mistreated you. They did you wrong. And Jesus flips the script. He gives us an example of radical unselfishness. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for them. 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 That's why we teach around here, we teach around here, we have a saying, you need to serve even with your limp. Right? So some people come to church and they say, well, I can't serve because I'm hurting. I can't serve because I got this wrong. No, we're a hospital. If we all said that, nothing would get done around here. You need to serve with your limp. Sometimes you don't get your healing until you start exercising. Jesus teaches us to step out of ourselves, and he prays for his persecutors. He prays for those who are harming him. In a real sense, he is modeling for us what he taught us to do. I love this about Jesus. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he models for us what to do. Isn't he the one that said, bless those who curse you? Isn't he the one that said, pray for those who mistreat you? It's one thing to talk about that type of stuff, but it's a whole different other thing to follow through with it. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross, and in one sense he's saying, listen, I know I taught you to bless those who curse you. I taught you how to pray for those who misuse you, but now I want to show you. I want to show you it can be done. I want to show you that your excuses don't mean anything no more, that you can do what I did, because I came down here so you can do what I do. And he shows us. He shows us the way. He's the greatest leader that ever lived. He modeled for us. In fact, the Bible says, the Apostle Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Some of y'all use insults like an AK-47. Somebody step on your toes, boom, 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 boom. I don't know where that came from, but you need to stop paying insult with insult, somebody up in here. If that's you, just say amen and repent. Stop paying insult with insult. It says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. You know, the Bible says in Psalms, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, he wasn't just asking for forgiveness. You know what else he was saying? He was saying, Father, I want you to bless them. That's how amazing this grace is. See, you don't find grace. Grace finds you. See, grace is treating people better than they deserve. Jesus was on the cross, can you believe it? And he says, bless them. I know they just stabbed me. I know they just whipped me. I know they just spit on me. I know they just mocked me. But Father, I want you to bless them. He flips the script. That's how the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God flips the script all the time. We do the opposite of what the world does. I said we do the opposite of what the world does. You don't find grace, grace finds you, and it pulls you out. You don't buy it, you don't deserve it, but it snatches you up. And some of y'all know all too well where you were when grace found you. And regardless of your situation, that grace snatched you up, took you up out of your situation, took you out of your friends, and on a Sunday afternoon, put you in Chapel of Change. Come on, somebody. The last thing that he demonstrates is he demonstrates radical forgiveness. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't forget, he's on the cross. He's soaked in blood. It's hard for him to breathe. He's hanging there in public shame. And the first thing he asks is for the Father to forgive him. This is so, so radical. You know why this is so radical? Because they're not asking for forgiveness. They're not down there remorseful for what they're doing. They're not down there saying, you know what, Jesus, I just think I messed up. I shouldn't have whipped you. I shouldn't have spit. I'm sorry for what I... No! It's premeditated. They're laughing at him. They're about to mock him even more. And he gives them what they don't deserve. Isn't that what grace is about? Receiving what we don't deserve? They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. They're hurting him. And he still says to forgive them. If you're a Christian, I want to remind you that you have not just been forgiven, you have been radically forgiven. If you're a Christian, I want to remind you that you have not just been made better, you have been made new. If you're a Christian, I want to remind you that you didn't do anything to deserve your salvation. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. You could not buy your salvation. I want to remind you that Jesus paid the cost on the cross for you to be saved, and that forgiveness was given to you radically and freely. It was given to you radically and freely. And now that you've been radically forgiven, God expects us, someone say us, He expects us to radically forgive others with the same radical forgiveness He forgave us with. It's not enough just to celebrate that we have been forgiven, but we need to move into forgiving others. In fact, Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You are to forgive just as Christ forgave you. You know why? You know why? Because forgiveness is proof that Christ lives inside of you. It's not going to be easy. You're going to struggle with it. You're going to wrestle with God, some of y'all. But you can do it. You know why? Because you received it. You've received it. Some people ask me sometimes, they said, Brian, how do I know that I'm saved? And you know one of the questions I asked them, I said, well, have you forgiven anybody lately? Because if you forgave anybody lately, it is an indication that Jesus resides inside of you. You know why? Because you cannot give something you have not received. You could only give what you have received. And so if you've forgiven somebody, it is an indication that Christ has forgiven you. Well, you might say, Brian, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what they did to me. I want to remind you today, it's not about what he did to you. It is about what Christ has done for you. It is about what Christ has done for you. And I want to remind you today that Christ has done for you so much bigger, so much better, and so much better than what anybody could have done to you in this world. That what Jesus has done on the cross for you is bigger than what he'd done to you, is bigger than what she has done to you. And what he is trying to work out in your life is greater. I want to remind you of that. It's not about what they did, it's about what Jesus did. Let me share with you something that happened to me about a year ago, just in case you think you cannot forgive. About a year ago, I was preparing for a message on forgiveness, and God began to deal with me about the person who killed my oldest brother. And I was preparing this message on forgiveness about a year ago, and God brought this individual back up to my mind. And in 1982, my oldest brother, David, was 15 years old. And I remember he lived in the house to go to a party, and he never came back because someone shot him in the face, point blank. And he slipped over and he died, and we buried him. I remember going through that whole situation. I was about 7 years old. I remember the crying. I remember the tears. I remember my mom crying. I remember burying him. And this one single event kind of ripped my family all apart. And so about a year ago, I was preparing a message on forgiveness, and God begin to press me on the guy who killed my brother. I never seen him before. I never talked to him before. I had heard stories about him as a little kid. In fact, there was basically two stories about what happened that night. One story was he killed him out of jealousy. He shot him because he was jealous of him. The other story was he killed him, or it was by accident. They were playing with a gun. He was trying to act brave, and he accidentally shot him. But the story that he was jealous kind of prevailed in my family even to this day. And so as I was preparing for this message, God began to deal with me about him. And I remember I was on Facebook, and I messaged this lady who we grew up with, who grew up with my brother. And I asked her, I said, do you know the name of the guy who killed my brother? And she messaged me back. She gave me his name. And then I sent back a message. I said, do you know his last name? And she messaged me back, and I was shocked at what she said. She said, why are you asking this? She goes, do you want to see him? He's on my Facebook. And I said, whoa, I didn't ask all that, right? I didn't ask to see his picture now. I mean, calm down, right? And so God began to press me. He began to press me. And so what I did was I went on her Facebook. I went on her friends. And don't do this, right? I punched in his name. And for the first time ever, I saw the face of the guy who killed my brother. And it was one of them big pictures with his face all right there. And he was laughing, and he was having fun. And all of a sudden, these emotions that I'd never experienced begin to rise up in my heart. All of a sudden, I begin to get angry, and I begin to get mad. And all of a sudden, all these emotions that I thought were over begin to come back. And so I clicked off of Facebook, and I begin to do my thing, and God began to press on me. He began to press on me, and the Lord put it in my heart. He says, Brian, I want you to send him a message telling him you forgive him. So I wrestled with God a little bit, and I didn't really want to do it, but then, you know, God slammed me down a couple times, and I sent him a message, and this is what I said. I said, hello, my name is Brian. I'm David's younger brother. I'm writing to let you know that I forgive you. I pray that God uses your life for his glory. And I sent it off, and I went about my business. I came back that night. There was no message back. I came back the next day, and all of a sudden, I see one of them red dots in the top. And for the first time ever, after 30 years after my brother had died, I receive a message from the guy who killed him. I clicked on the button, and there was this long message, and this is one of the things that he said. He goes, please forgive me for the life of sin that I lived at that time. I repented from all my sins. But although Jesus Christ has forgiven me, my soul has been grieved since I was 15 years old. I didn't even realize he was 15-year-old too. I'm saved now, and I serve as an assistant pastor. Please forgive me. And I thought it was over, right? I thought it was over, but he didn't end it there. He ended with this statement. He goes, here's my number. And so he couldn't finish writing what he was writing. He broke down in tears, and he just said, here's my number, right? And so I said to myself, I said, oh, praise the Lord. You know, God, I did what you wanted me to do. I clicked out of Facebook. I said, wow, I can get this message ready. I'm going to go preach on this forgiveness. You know how we get when we finally obey. We start to brag on ourselves, right? I did what you want to do. And God said, no. No, I'm not done yet. I want you to call him up. And that's when I really begin to wrestle with God. Like, God, what am I going to do? Call him up. What am I going to tell him? Hey, bro, what's up? How you doing? What am I going to tell? What am I going to say? And he said, no, I want you to call him up. And so after I began to wrestle with God, I finally gave up. And I dialed his phone number, and it rang. And it went to voicemail. And I said, praise the Lord, man. Yeah, I did what I was supposed to do, God. Now let me go preach this message on forgiveness. I did what I was supposed to do. I called. Nobody answered, right? Nobody answered. That's cool. And God said, no. He began to press me. You know, all my life, been serving, as I've served the Lord, he always puts me in uncomfortable situations. Always. I don't know about you, but God always slips me in uncomfortable situations where I can't do it on my own. I don't like that. God said, I want you to call him back. So I said, God, okay, I'm not even going to think about it. I'm going to call him back. And I called him back, and the phone began to ring. And for the first time ever, I talked to the person who killed my oldest brother. I began to talk to him on the phone, and he began to apologize, and he began to give his side of the story, which none of us never heard before, because he went to jail for a couple years, and he never came back. And he began to tell me, he said, Brian, I want you to forgive me, but they told me never to come back, so I never was able to give my side of the story. And all these years, I've been agonizing in pain because I didn't mean to kill your brother. In fact, we were actually friends, but I never got a chance to tell my story. And so there on the phone, after 30 years, I had an opportunity to verbally forgive the guy who killed my brother. And God gave me the grace. I prayed with him. And after we prayed, I hung up. And once again, as selfish as I was, I said, all right, God, I can go preach on forgiveness now because I did it. It's over with now. You had your way. It's over with now. You know what God said? He says, no, it's not. I'm not done yet. I said, what? What do you mean you're not done yet? I did what you told me to do. What do you mean you're not? He goes, you know what he told me? He goes, your mom needs to talk to him. I said, God, what are you talking about? I can't do that. I got brothers that are still in the streets. You don't understand. They might get mad at me, right? And I got brothers still running the street. I said, I've been bringing, get up every excuse I can dig up. God, you don't understand. He goes, no, your mom needs to hear you. And so I didn't have enough nerve to call my mom, so I do what a lot of us do. I send an email. Right? And I sent an email. I said, Mom, you won't get to believe what happened. Out of all these years, God opened this door and I got to talk to the guy who killed David, and I heard him. He apologized, Mom, and you don't know, and he wants to talk to you. Are you willing to talk to him? And God began to touch my mom. My mom is a brave soul. She said, yeah, I want to talk to him. And so 3 days later, by the grace of God, for the first time ever, I facilitated a three-way phone call between my mom and the guy who killed her firstborn child. And I was listening to see what was going to go on, and I was hearing him out. And I kid you not, grace is crazy. I found myself like coaching him, saying, bro, you need to just live up to this and accept it. I don't know why it's crazy. I can't explain it to you. I found myself coaching him like, bro, you just need to accept your responsibility and just apologize straight up. Don't try to say this or that. And I heard the guy in tears apologizing to the mother of the person he killed. And my mom, by the grace of God, forgave him that day on the phone. She forgave him. And she wrote me a couple days later. She wrote, in fact, she told me, she said it was the hardest day of her life. And she says this. She says, thank you, son, for making this happen. She said, although I may never totally get over the loss of my first son, I have more peace now that I got to hear out the story of the person who killed him and to personally forgive him for what he done to our family. Don't tell me you can't forgive. Don't tell me you can't forgive. I want to remind you that with God, all things are possible. That with God, you can forgive the person who hurt you. With God, you can let it go. Listen, I want to remind you that when you forgive, you're not just doing away with what happened, but what you're doing is you're giving it back to God. You're saying, God, I can't handle this situation. You can deal with it better than me, and so I want to give it back to you. And some of you have been hurt in these last three months. And God is telling you, you need to forgive. If you're going to go forth into the second quarter of the year with power and grace, you need to let go and let God do His thing.